All right, if you'll take your Bible, go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we're going to look at a whole two verses today. But they're awesome. And this psalm is written by David, and he's writing this psalm to his son Solomon. His son Solomon is the one who was tasked by God to build the physical temple as a place where people would come to worship. It was his job. And so Solomon's father, knowing that Solomon had this great task of building this house of worship for the people to come and experience God in that worshipful way, David, having his own house to build, having his own city to guard as the king, having his own family to raise, and having his own kingdom to rule, he's passing on this advice to his son. So that's what Psalm 127 is all about. We're just going to look at the first two verses. It just says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Let me pray. Father, I ask that this psalm, this just two verses, would be a challenge to us today, but God, would be such an encouragement to our hearts. Those who have been tasked at 511 Church, as a church, our church, to participate in building the kingdom of God. Let us find an exhortation of encouragement today in these words. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As you study the scripture, there are four different references to building a house in the scripture. It might say to build a house could mean to build a shelter, like a literal house, like a home. To build might mean to fill a house with people, to build a family. To build, it might mean to build the house of God. We would just simply describe that as building the church. And then to build, it might mean the kingdom of God. So to build a generation for Christ. And this psalm begins with this thought. And it's a very challenging thought, a very sobering thought. Attempting to build anything of eternal significance apart from God is vain. Attempting to accomplish anything that has any sort of eternal significance at all, apart from the presence and power and blessing and favor of God, is an absolute waste of time and is destined to fail. I thought you said this was an encouraging psalm, Matt. It's coming, just wait for it. If you're seeking to build a house to live in, or seeking to build a house of worship, seeking to build a family or a church, unless God is acknowledged, trusted, and obeyed, any human effort endeavoring to influence eternity is vain. And we're just chewing on that all week long. And this psalm is not just like suggesting, it is definitively stating that there is a possibility for a person to spend their entire life attempting to build a family, a church, or even a generation for Christ, only to have it come to ruin. And that's just the first phrase in verse 1. The next part of verse 1 teaches that on top of the fact that unless God is the builder is wasting his time. Well, the next part of verse 1 teaches that unless God is protecting what has been built. It describes the watchman, the person who stands up on top of the watchtower of the castle, as it were, to watch and warn of enemies approaching and danger and peril. says, unless God is the one protecting what has been built, that person who watches, that person who is tasked with protecting and preserving, says he stays awake all night for nothing. Attempting to build anything of eternal significance apart from God is vain, and attempting to protect anything of eternal significance apart from God is vain. And to build something, we can understand this, it takes planning, it takes resources, it takes effort, it takes time, it takes resolve. To protect something that has been built takes all of that and more. And what David is ultimately trying to teach to his son Solomon as he has been tasked with building the house of God, literally the temple, he's teaching this: if God is not the builder, nothing of lasting eternal value can be accomplished. If God does not protect what has been built, its ruin is inevitable. Charles Spurgeon said this regarding this psalm and this truth, quote, "Of every church and every system of religious thought, this is equally true. Unless the Lord is in it and is honored by it, the whole structure must sooner or later fall into hopeless ruin. Much can be done by man. He can both labor and watch, but without the Lord, he has accomplished nothing, and his wakefulness has not warded off evil," quote. There's a similar sentiment in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul gives as he's teaching these Corinthians about who is important and what is important. He just says this, it's chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. It says, I planted, another guy named Apollos, he watered, but it says God gave the growth. And so he came to this conclusion, and he is communicating this to the Corinthian church, and it's communicating to us today. So he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul's saying this to the Corinthians, and hear this today. He says, I have labored on your behalf. I've taught you, and I've trained you. I've loved you. I've been a good example for you, and so have other people. But the only reason there is any spiritual success, spiritual fruit, spiritual growth in your life, in your family, your church, your community, has nothing to do with the efforts of men. It is only due to the power and presence of God. The person who plants the seed, he says, is nobody. The person who goes and waters the seed all season long until it's harvest time is nobody. Their efforts are in vain unless God, the creator and sustainer of all things, develops the seed and allows it to spring forth fruit. God is the one who causes things to grow. Another guy, he wrote this whole book on Psalm. It's awesome. And his name is Dane Ortlund. I was reading this, again, just as a commentary of Psalm 127. He says this. He kind of summarizes all of this in this way. Quote, he says, over and above all that happens on the earth is the sovereign rule of heaven. Great churches can be built, crowds can be gathered, discipleship attempted, books written, evangelism conducted, significance, yes. But if these things lack God's own hand of favor, they will prove themselves to be transient. Solid and lasting significance comes not through impressive human ingenuity and cleverness, but from the favor of God mediated through prayer and human weakness. And so the thought, at least so far for us, is one that is very challenging to me as one of the pastors. I mean, here at 511, this passage is not just like suggesting this. It is stating this as a possibility. We can minister and work and teach and love and protect and provide and pour our lives into people and seek to grow the kingdom of God all we want. But if we do it apart from the power and favor of God, nothing that is accomplished will last. We may have temporary success, but in the end, the scripture describes that our effort is for nothing. Unless the Lord is the builder of the house, the workers labor in vain. Unless the Lord is the one who guards the city, the watchman stays awake for nothing. And I'm telling you guys, like, as true as these realities are, and as much as we might recognize them as such, our propensity is to say, okay, we understand this at least intellectually, and we can assent to those facts, but our propensity is to just ignore them and try to build the kingdom of God anyway. Our desire, my desire, is to work and, like, work our fingers to the bone because there is a genuine care and concern for the eternal destiny of people, and then there is a genuine concern just for people here on this planet to live and honor God because we understand the benefit that exists in their family and in their marriage and their home and in their relationships and their friendships and in their community. And so we labor and we work, but our propensity it's like Mary and Martha. Remember, like, Martha's running around, she's doing all of this stuff, she's busy because she cares. She wants to be hospitable. She wants every place setting to be just perfect because she cares about her guests. She's running all around doing all of this work for God. And the God of the universe is, like, sitting in her living room. And she doesn't even realize he's there. We can get so busy working for God that we forget about him and forget why we're doing our work, but moreover, forget that he's the one who has to do everything, because in our attempts, as meager as they might be, we can't do anything apart from him. We labor as if the existence of Christianity and perhaps even the gospel itself is dependent on us. And this psalmist describes a person who is worried, a person who is restless. The idea is just being obsessed with building and protecting and preserving the kingdom of God. It describes laboring all day and night, constantly keeping watch, lest all that has been built come to ruin. This person is described as eating the bread of anxious toil. It is to live in perpetual anxiety and endless labor. This person is living a life of faithlessness, restlessness, and weariness, working for God as if God is not working at all. And yet, as I mentioned, David is writing this psalm as an encouragement to his son Solomon. It is absolutely true that unless God is building and protecting, all labor is in vain. But the wonderful truth that is buried within this psalm is that God is working. God is protecting. The whole sentiment of this psalm is, like, unless God is doing it, it's not going to get done. But the good news is, God is doing it. God is building. God is protecting. God is building his kingdom. God is at work building. He's building families, he's building churches, he's building communities, he's building generations. He is at work drawing people to himself. He is drawing people to salvation. He is drawing people to new life. He is drawing people to his son Jesus. And once they give in and they surrender their life back to Jesus, he is molding them and shaping them into Jesus' image every single day. With every single circumstance, every single interaction, every second of God's desire and his design is to mold and shape believers into the image of Christ so that Christ is glorified. It is not, oh no, unless God does something, we're all doomed. God is already doing everything. He is at work. He is building his kingdom. And that's the encouragement. God is not only building his kingdom, he's protecting his kingdom. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 16. He says, and we use this verse all the time. It was part of the foundational fabric of our own church. He's talking to Peter and he says, I will build my church on the foundation of the gospel, and the armies of hell cannot prevail against it. God has promised to build and protect his church. God has promised to build and protect his church. Therefore, David ends verse 2 with this conclusion: we can rest in the promise of God to complete the work that he has begun. The hope for building the kingdom of God is not found in our effort, but in the sovereign power of God himself. We need not spend our days feeling as though the fate of God's kingdom is dependent on our efforts. God has promised to build his kingdom and has promised to protect it and bring it to completion against the very forces of hell. And this is a challenge to me. This is an encouragement to me, because I know how I am, and my internal makeup is problem, solution, implementation. Why are we still talking about this? Here's the issue. Here's the clear biblical solution to this issue. Let's do that, and then let's attack the next problem, because there's 1,000, like a day. Problem, solution, fix, next. And with that mentality, it can be so easy, as I mentioned, to be more like Martha, doing all this stuff. Like genuinely with a heart that wants to serve and honor and preserve the gospel. But it's easy for me to become so busy, and so that idea of this anxious toil, again, it's just to be obsessed. And even my eyes can become focused on all of the things that need to be done and forget the person that we're doing them for. When instead, in that same scenario, as Martha's running around doing all these things for God, she starts to yell at Jesus and be like, dude, look at all the things that need to be done. What the heck is Mary doing? She's sitting there doing nothing. Jesus, please scold my sister. Tell her to come work. And she probably talks exactly like that. What does Jesus say? And he's like, oh, Martha, Martha. You know what he says? You are so worried. And it's the same word. You are so anxious. You are toiling and working and laboring and doing all this stuff, but you forgot the most important thing. You forgot about me. He's like, Jesus the Messiah is in your living room, and Mary is like, oh man, Jesus is right there. Jesus, the most important thing and person to Mary was like, he's like, and just absolute awe, absolute wonder that he has chosen to visit them and cares for them and loves them, but loves her and is speaking with her and allows her to come and just sit at his feet and listen to what he says. Martha claiming to be the same type of follower, disciple of Jesus, is living like he's not even there. And man, the lessons that are within that story about being busy, as this psalm would describe, with anxious toil, eating the bread of sorrow daily in the name of serving the King Jesus. When David is suggesting to Solomon that you can do that, you can work, and don't miss the implication that you should work. We have been given tasks and jobs and things to do by King Jesus himself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded. I'm with you. Go and make disciples. Yes, we're supposed to be busy. We're supposed to care. But not as if the results depend on our efforts. It's like believing that Jesus is capable and has promised to provide salvation to all who will believe, not of works, by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. But after that, it's like all on those believers to go and make everything else happen. Jesus, the one who saves and sanctifies and sustains and secures till the end. We are messengers. We are like John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. And so for those who would seek to labor for the Lord and partner with him in gospel ministry, hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. 28 to 30, it says this, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There is a yoke, there is a burden, there is tasks, there are things to do, there is ministry to be had, there is a way of life that exists in terms of following Jesus. He says, take my way of life upon you. Learn of me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God is building his kingdom. God is preserving his kingdom. And God provides rest for all those who will trust in him. And again, just a glimpse into my brain, as terrifying as that may sound, but maybe a glimpse into the heart of your pastors here at 511. There is an undeniable passion and desire that the gospel be what we do, and the Jesus of the gospel be who we do it for. And we say it almost every week. The reason that this passion ought to be ignited and just shine and burst forth from us is because we have experienced the gospel. We claim to have. To have had that time and that event, that moment in history when we understood the weight of our sin and the doom of the condemnation that ensues on us. And we, in that desperate moment, we reach out to Jesus to save us, and he does. He redeems us. He buys us back from the slave market of sin and sets us free at no cost to us. For Jesus paid it all on the cross. And he rose again and gives us the hope of new eternal life with him and a new way of life now, with new glasses to see everything through the eyes of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us and lead us and guide us and to direct us and give us things to think about and things to say. And we get excited about the gospel because we understand the gospel. We've experienced it ourselves. And we look around. And we live in a community with over 500,000 people that know nothing of the gospel, know nothing of Jesus Christ. They live in darkness. And that same Jesus has given us this gospel ministry. And there must be, there ought to be, there should be a deep indwelled desire to share Jesus, as we say, and his gospel with everyone, everywhere, every day, so that everyone, anyone can believe, anyone can be transformed. And so, we work and we serve and we minister and we demonstrate Jesus. But we have to do all of these things, recognizing that if we spend every second of our lives trying to influence eternity apart from the power of God, we have wasted our entire life, and nothing that we, quote, accomplish will last. What this passage does for me is it encourages me to worry less about all of the things that need to be done, and worry less about all of the people that need to know Jesus, and worry less about all of the people that need to walk closer to Jesus because they're not walking with Jesus like they should. And those things should bother us, but it shouldn't bother us to the point where we go and try to fix it ourselves and go and have all these conversations with people and do things. It ought to drive us to our knees in our closets of prayer. We can spend our time sowing and watering, and we should. We should spend at least as much time, if not more, on our knees asking the Lord of the harvest to cause spiritual fruit to grow in the lives of others. And that is so encouraging and so uplifting and challenging, but so freeing to me. God is building his kingdom. God is preserving his kingdom, and God provides rest for all who will trust in him. Let's pray. Father,